It's great to be together with you this Lord's Day. Let me ask you to turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to be honest with you that I'm frazzled this morning, and I don't know why. But I think it's because there's an intensity of what I would like for us to all navigate together. And I've been praying that I'd not miss it in trying to apply it. I don't think it's very missable. I think it's simple truth in this text. But I'm going to beg your patience a little bit. I'm going to be a little bit culturally analytical today. I'm going to be a little bit, maybe, I hope you don't say more academic than normal. And certainly not just for the sake of talking about big ideas that scholars might be writing about and stuff. But I think this is incredibly important to us. And so I've been praying that you'd be able to focus and there wouldn't be distractions today in the room, which is probably why I'm distracted. Just ask for God's help as we do this. So parents, this may a little bit go over some of your children's head, but I'm okay with that because I think it's your calling to be talking to them about this at home in their age-appropriate ways as they grow. But there's some intense things that we need to navigate together. So let me ask you to stand, and we're going to read verse 18 through 27 of 1 John chapter 2. This is God's word for us, and this is powerful truth. Would the Holy Spirit apply it? John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. It might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him who abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you, abide in him." This is the word of God. Father, help us. Would you make this sharper than a double-edged sword? Would you pierce our soul? Would you apply it to our lives? And would you change us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Maybe seated. So maybe it's happened to you that you need something for maybe an old appliance or, I don't know, from something, and you try to get that part that you need only to find out that the item has been discontinued. It's amazing how frequently tech items are discontinued. We have way too many useless Apple phone cords around our house. Maybe you do. You know, we decided to do the same flooring across the rest of the house, and so we call the manufacturer, and they say, "I'm sorry, that color is discontinued." "Well, I don't want a different color. I want that color." "Well, we're going to make you want a different color," right? We understand how the game goes. Appliances particularly, you just need to fix that part because we don't want to get a new appliance. And the answer given to us is, "I'm sorry, you need a new appliance because that has been discontinued." I use that as an illustration because what the text is going to say to you and me today is ultimately this, that in this world, there is continual discontinuation by people who walk away from the gospel of Jesus. Our world is continually discontinuing in almost every belief sense. And we saw it last week when we talked about those who love the world. We're not to be those who love the world, because think of the love of the world, it's passing away. Because we love things that we were never meant to love and look for a satisfaction we were never meant to get from them. Therefore, those who love things that aren't really worthy of love are going to continually discontinue in chasing after what they want to set their affection on. Same should be said of not just our hearts and what we love, but even our minds and our theological grid. And what we're going to look at this morning is John says to us, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you should be the exact opposite of one who continually discontinues. You're actually one who abides in what you've heard from the beginning. You never stop being committed to the simple truths of the gospel, which is Jesus, sent from the Father, whom you can believe by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is clear to us that we are to continue when the world discontinues. And so that's the big, big theme. Before we jump in to what is said about them, the Antichrist and the Antichrist, and about us, I want you to see what John says about our context. So notice the very first words. To us is that you are children. We've seen this in other parts. My little children is chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 12, I'm writing to you little children. So now we have John say, children, I want you to hear something. Do me a favor just for a nanosecond and think about how important it is to understand that we are the children on the other side of the instruction. I have children who, in different stages of their life, they don't want to be a child. They already know what they're going to do. They want to be told to just leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. But if we are understanding the posture of a child is dependent. A child has ignorance of some things in the world, and we are called as parents to reveal certain new information as they progress in their maturity at the right times and in the right ways. But a child is dependent. Children are amazingly full of bravery and courage, aren't they? But also full of fears, some rational and some irrational. And this balance of bravery and fear causes a child sometimes to want to shout at the people that are protecting them and say, get out of my way. At the same time as a child will cling to one they know will protect them when everything else is unsafe. I want you to think about that word children. It's a plural word addressing the whole church. But the truth of the matter is every child is different, aren't we? You are uniquely a child of God. I am a child of God. Every one of the children in my home are different, though we see parallels. So when we see that John says, I want to address a sincere word to you, the first part of your context to understand is you're a child who is in need of receiving information about what you are facing. And the next thing that we see is a description of the times. Child, you are living in the last hour. So as a child who should be brave but also cautious, clinging to the words of the Father, John says, listen to what you need to know about the last hour. Now, think about the 11th hour. Obviously, if you're maybe it's your work environment or maybe it's school, how much more pressure is put upon someone who's doing something in the very last hour, right? When I was in grant writing, it would always I would get so mad when the board chair or something would say, hey, Jim, I know that I just signed the document that says we're going to ask for money in this way, but I think we have a better chance of getting the funding from that partner if we ask for it over this way. And I'm like, I think that's a great idea that you should have told me about 3 weeks ago. Because like tomorrow at midnight, it's due. And I don't feel like pivoting now because it's the last hour. And so you know yourself, but think about the pressure of a last hour when everything's on the line. So we need to understand the context John is talking about. It's an idiom, but it's the last hour. Now, the Bible describes the last times in different ways. Sometimes the last hour, but in other parts of the New Testament, we're told that the description is you're living in the last days. Right? So think of Peter preaching in Acts 2, and he quotes the prophet Joel, and he says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all mankind. And fathers and sons and daughters, everybody will be able to prophesy because the Spirit will be poured out on them in the last days. So what is the last days? When we read the Bible, the last days is the age of the church. It's the age in which the Holy Spirit's been poured out. If you want to think the calendar, it's the days between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We live in that last time. And John says, children, I need you to understand something. As you're in the last days already, you're actually getting closer to the last hour of the last days when opposition against Jesus is going to increase. The pressures that are antichrist, the individuals who are antichrist, antichrist himself, you've heard he's coming. It's going to be a time of intensity. One commentator says, from the divine perspective, there is only one climactic event in history that remains to be accomplished, and that is the return of Christ as king and as judge. And we're living in the last days, the last hours of that. And John says to the children of the church, you've heard that during this time, Antichrist is coming. Christian individuals, the Christian church, will be under the opposition of those who rise up against Jesus with more intensity and more frequency. And John wants to explicitly say some things to the church about what to expect in these last days, in this context in which we live. And so I guess what I told you in my introduction briefly, when I'm kind of on edge this morning, there's a lot at stake if the church doesn't understand these words from John to us in this age and understand that we are living in the last days. There's a lot at stake. So let me give one other quote from a commentator. He says this, "If at this final hour, false teachers who are against Christ turn the church from Christ, the church will lose her power. If she then loses her power and becomes indistinguishable from the world around her, she and her distorted message will go the way of the world, which is, they will pass away. This is precisely the tragedy we already see today in those churches which have progressively deserted the gospel during this century and have emptied their building of believers." Some of you have seen this, you've lived it. This is what John is saying to us, children, listen, this is real. This is your context. He says, okay, now I want to give you a word about them. So look in verse 19. John says, they went out from us. Well, who is they? They is Antichrist and they are Antichrists. That's what John says. And he's going to say some things about them. John uses the word Antichrist. It's really unique to John, but let me read you a part of 2 Thessalonians. Paul gives a different description. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. He says, "Let no one deceive you in any way." And Paul talks of the day when the man of lawlessness, that's Paul's term, the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and he proclaims himself to be God. John says it's Antichrist. Paul says it's the man of lawlessness. And in specifically apocalyptic literature, you've got commentaries and commentators that will say, well, is it the one, or is it more maybe even a pervading ideology in the world that takes over and that's it's views in opposition to Christ? Is it the one that we already have seen or will see? But here's what we have to understand John is doing. John is saying in every generation in the last days, people will step forward in opposition of Christ. That's why John himself says, you've heard Antichrist is coming. Even so, many Antichrists have come. Generation after generation, many rivals of Christ have stepped forward with ideologies that were against Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 of this book. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Think about that semantic. They've gone out from where? From inside the church. So John is talking about not just the false things that are out in the world that we would say don't square with the gospel. He's talking about leaders and teachers opposed to Christ coming from out of the church that calls itself by the name of Christ. Think with me about how false prophets have arisen in every generation. If you did our study in God's Word that we did both in the men's and women's conferences last fall, kind of how do we study the Bible, I use Jeremiah 23 with you a lot. It's amazing instruction for us. Basically what happens is through Jeremiah, the Lord of hosts comes before his people who are in Babylon during exile, and he says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They fill you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. Jeremiah says, but who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Who has paid attention to his word and listened? So you may remember that study we did together, what I said is for preachers or for Bible study leaders or just for family leaders in a home, do you speak before or after you listen to God's word? Because what the prophets were told is the only true prophets are those who listened before they spoke. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to the prophets who speak but never listened. They're telling a group of people that are in Babylon for an entire generation of exile. They're going to be there for 70 years. It's the discipline of God, but they're saying, oh, everything's going to be fine. Your heart stubbornly refuses to honor the law of God and to repent and believe. But you know what? Things are about to change because God loves you. False prophets have always arisen. Is our age any different? John would say, no. My children, listen, your age is no different. And so, let me say it again, just to make sure you understand what I'm saying. I don't want to spend a lot of time, or I don't want your mind to go too far and say, well, let me think of all those other false religions that teach things outside the bounds of what Christianity believes. I have a college soccer playing friend. He's a priest in the Hare Krishna Hindu religion. And I just kind of track with him on social media. It's obvious that he's not going to teach things that would be consistent with the gospel as believed, but he also doesn't call himself a Christian. John is concerned not with secular humanists who say Christianity is empty and void. John is concerned about those who are going to come out of the church and redefine Christianity for those who should know the difference. I'm a little amped because I went upstairs to our small group Sunday school class before the service, and somebody made me watch a video in the American Gospel, episode 1, with the prosperity gospel teachers being kind of clarified, and I just threw my jacket at the TV before I walked out and said, fire me before I say anything as awful as what I've heard in that little video. Folks, there are some very real things we need to listen to when we consider what is the gospel, and does false teaching originate in the church? That's what John is warning the church about. So look what he says in verse 19. He says, they went out from us. He said, if they had been from us, they would have continued with us, but they went out. So it's obvious they weren't of us. So that's who he's talking about. They continually discontinue. Now this is important too, because it's not that the people he's talking about were rejected by the church and they really wanted to be a part of the church and they just got rejected. That's not what he's saying. He's saying actually they are those who have rejected the doctrines the church was teaching and then tried to tell the church that it needs to go in a different direction about who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. They reject the communion of those who repent and believe the gospel. They reject those who believe God's holy law had to be fulfilled by us, but we couldn't do it, so Christ fulfilled it for us, even the curse. They reject penal substitutionary atonement. So it's not that the church doesn't want them. It's the opposite. They've gone out from us and told us that we needed to follow them while they denied the gospel and what they were saying and believing. So this is who John is talking about. Here's the challenge in our culture. There are many who would say, no, we didn't walk away from the gospel. No, we haven't. We just have a more loving Jesus than you and I heard about when we were children. No, we didn't walk away from the gospel. We didn't walk away from God's design for creation. We just know a better design that doesn't need penal substitutionary atonement, doesn't need a Savior to come and rescue us from sin. We believe in a world where people that are broken and messed up are more received, so we actually have a better definition of love, and we can give you a better picture of Jesus. This is who John is warning the church about. Now, if you have seen the American Gospel documentary, the second one is interesting because there's a man in it named Bart Campolo. And he's the son of Tony Campolo, but he's no longer a believer. He's a secular humanist. He doesn't believe the gospel. And I think the highlight of the film for me is when he's talking into the camera and he looks at progressive Christians who deny much of Jesus. And here he is, a secular humanist who does not believe in Christianity anymore. And he looks in the camera and he basically says, you just need to come to the other side. You progressive Christians who don't believe in what the Bible says Jesus had to come and do, you're not Christian anymore. So just deny it all. Why are you trying to still cling to the words of your Christianity and the community that you call the church? Why are you still holding on to it? Because you're not that anymore. And it blew my mind. I remember pausing it with my college and high school kids going, do you realize what just happened? A secular humanist is evangelizing the progressive church to let them know what is obvious. The church that denies the gospel isn't the church. The church that denies what Jesus came to suffer and die for, what he promises of his kingdom, isn't the church. That's what John is saying to you and I to listen for and listen to. One of the reasons I'm prayerfully kind of contemplative right now is I know that some of you sitting in this room right now have already chosen to discontinue from churches that you felt were denying the gospel. And I know that some of you were received by others as those who've walked away. You walked away from them. And John would say, no, that's not the way it works. Those who walk away from the clear teaching of who Jesus is, they are the ones that have discontinued. All right, so let me give you one other picture. Hope you're tracking with me in this. in his great new book, I recommend it to you. It's called A Strange New World by Carl Truman. Truman speaks of our culture, and he says basically this: how in the world did it happen that expressive individualism has taken hold so fast that people's identities can now be culturally confirmed to actually be whatever they conceive of themselves to be, as opposed to what all the other markers have always been throughout history? To the point that, what is a woman? We don't know the answer to that question. Right? So he says, how did it get to this place? Well, Truman's a very smart guy. I am not that. He's got a better accent than I. I might be able to talk faster than he talks. I don't know. But what he does in his book is he goes through the history of sort of the philosophical pathway that normalized a culture of expressive individualism. And he goes all the way back to René Descartes. And so when René Descartes said, I think, therefore I am, it began to plant a seed that you can be whatever you think you are. And then he goes from there to Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the concept of a noble savage, that the world will contaminate what you really are. And so you begin to see society be the kind of the enemy of your identity. And he just walks through all, he's a super smart dude. But here's what he's basically saying to us. It should be no surprise to us. We live in a culture where expressive individualism tipped so fast and so sudden. We shouldn't be surprised. It was working its way toward this. Now let's try this on for size with what John the Apostle's saying. Here's the concern that I have. I hope you have it too. If we live in a world where who I am is made up of what I think of myself based on whatever inputs I'm going to evaluate, and I believe that I'm in a world that is going to press against my self-conception, so now I'm angry that the world won't receive me, then if I look into the Bible and I see a man named Jesus, what am I going to do with Jesus? I'm now going to make Jesus into whatever I need Jesus to be, because Jesus would affirm who I am. The world's rejected me, but now the Christ that I follow is the Christ that affirms what I believe I am, what love is, what life is all about. Never mind what the church has always taught, or never mind what the scriptures explicitly say. I now follow a Jesus that actually affirms my expressed individualism. And so I think the reason that I bring that to you is to say, people, we're living in a culture where the words of John have never been more needed. Be very careful of those who are going to actually be antichrists among you, because what they're doing is they're opposing Christ while describing a new Christ. It's not just that they're not believing the gospel about Christ. Look at what John says next, verse 22. They're trying to deceive you. They're denying deceivers. They are liars about Christ, John says. They deny Jesus is the Christ, verse 22. They deny the Father and the Son. They deny the Son, so they don't have the Father. It's as simple as that. It's like what C.S. Lewis used to say. Everything depends on what a person believes and confesses about Jesus. He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Everything depends on what you believe Jesus is. So to not confess who he said he was is to literally be anti-Christ. That's what John wants us to think through. And he says in verse 26, they are trying to deceive you. Let me say one other thing, especially as I think about my high school and college age kids. Maybe you've studied this, maybe you've been aware of it. Many who are a part of the deconverting movement, they're not very quiet about it, are they? They deconvert to Christianity while trying to convince those who are committed to Christianity to deconvert with them. They don't walk away quietly and say, in general, not all of them, but many don't walk away quietly and say, I just don't believe that to be true anymore. I'm not a Christian. Instead, they say, no, I'm going to bring as many people as I can with me because of the toxicity of what I experienced when I was a Christian. That's what John's saying. You are going to have people try to convince you and try to deceive you that the Jesus you believe has been clearly presented in the gospel is not to be believed in or followed. And they're going to try to deceive you to see a different picture of Christ so that you would follow them. And it's going to start from the inside out. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Oh, there's so many things I could say. I'm going to move forward. I hope you resonate with this. We live in a world of continual discontinuers who will also, as we'll get to in a second, mock you, shame you, ridicule you if you still hold to what you believe when you first heard the gospel. So So notice the subject shift in verse 20. John goes from they and them to you. So he says, I want to tell you something about you. And in the bulletin, what you have there, I kind of exchange the word announce for, confess and announce means the same thing. But John says, you are anointed announcers. Verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One. The Greek word there for anoint is gift. So you've been gifted by the Holy One. Well, what is the universal gift given to all of us in the church? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. Jesus said, it's good that I go away to the Father, because if I go to the Father, I'll send you the Helper. The Helper will remind you of all the things that I taught you. That's John 14. John 16, the Helper is going to convince you of your need for the gospel, that you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit is the gift God's given. And so what does the Spirit do to those who've received it? John goes there in verse 20. You have all knowledge. You understand the truths of God. Verse 21 and verse 27, he says, you don't need anyone to teach you. Verse 24, you heard some things from the beginning and you believed them. Verse 27 again, his anointing teaches you about everything related to life and godliness. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says that natural man cannot conceive of the things of God. But the Holy Spirit fills us, is given to us that we could, so we have knowledge. And so what John is saying, there's going to be denying deceivers that push against you in life. If you're part of God's people, you're the anointed announcers who never stop announcing and confessing the simple truth of why Jesus came and why it was needed. So the fluid views of the world around you, they're both to be considered for a warning that they don't infiltrate the church, but also it's sort of a motivation for mission, isn't it? We live in a world that's going to constantly be moving away from the identity of Jesus, and yet we're called to announce the simple gospel of who he is and why the Father sent him. He came, he suffered, he died, he was resurrected, he will reign. The Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, accomplishing their plan of salvation set from eternity. That's Ephesians 1. The more we're pressed against by a deceiving world is the more we should understand the purity and the beauty of that which we received at first by the Holy Spirit's help. So what does it look like if you and I are anointed by the Holy Spirit and we're confessors, announcers of the gospel? I was just thinking of that to kind of make a clear picture in my own heart and head. Doesn't it look like continually rehearsing the nature of Jesus? He is fully God, fully man. Just continue rehearsing in our families, in our homes, among each other. And how do you best continually rehearse the nature of the Son? But by continually repenting of your need for him. I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy of the holiness of God. I can't save myself. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do, I don't want to do. Who will save me from this body of death but Jesus Christ, whom God sent for me? So I'll continually announce who Jesus is only so much as I continually repent of my need for him. Therefore, this makes us not arrogant, abusing announcers of the gospel. We're humble, contrite repenters of our own sin that we need a Savior to rescue us from. And we're anointed to announce the gospel, but look what John says next. So continually abide in it. Right? Verse 24, abide in what you heard from the beginning. I have all these children that sit before me on the Lord's day. I know they may not all grow and mature in the same way spiritually as they grow, but it should be only natural that the more we love them, the more we pour the gospel into them, we will watch them confess their faith in the gospel. And then we will watch them as they get older, go through seasons of doubt and unsurety. And will we be there to keep saying the same thing to them with compassion and humility? Because the gospel doesn't change. Continual abiders. We remain in it shamelessly for forever. Okay, so the contrast. This is what I wanted us to get to see. Some of you have heard me say this before, so it may sound familiar. Do you see what the Bible's presenting to us? There are either anointed confessors of Christ who abide forever, or there are deceiving deniers of Christ who discontinue over and over and over until they're discontinued. No more chance to repent and confess the name of Jesus. That's what's held out for us in this text. Which means moment by moment, you and I, we should look different from those around us who are discontinuing in their denial of Christ. This is what I've said to some of you before. Because I work outside the church, and I have for about the last 10 years in some capacity in the nonprofit realm, I'm often in the social sector. The social sector has a lot of people that want to produce change in this world, but a lot do not believe in the narrow path of the gospel. So I feel like I'm always having to defend the faith, especially when they find out I'm a pastor at Christ Community Church. Are you one of those churches that believes this or this? And here we go again. Let's have a discussion or a debate or whatever. And I have had the opportunity to look at a brother or sister, well, a person, I don't know what they would call themselves, and say, listen, why do you want to argue with me? Why don't you argue with yourself? Because you don't believe now what you believed 6 months ago, what you believed a year ago. I've heard you. Your views about what sin is, your views about what gender is, your views about all these things under the sun. You're angry with me because I keep saying the same thing. This is what I believe the scriptures teach. The fluidity of your own position should make you angry at yourself. Why are you angry at me? People of God, that I think is what is being told to us in this text. There should be a radical contrast between discontinuing deniers of Christ and those who will abide forever in the simple message of the gospel that we needed a Savior that God sent, who kept the whole law in our place. And in the gospel, by the Spirit's power, we've by faith alone, through grace alone, had the righteousness of Jesus applied to us. And we are now recreated in the image of the one who made us in the first place, by the one who fulfilled the law when we couldn't keep it. Do you rehearse that over and over and over, no matter how much the world around you says, is your theology still the same? Like you haven't? You're still stuck in that? I'm not stuck in that. I'm saved by it. All right, last thing. What does it feel like to abide continually in the last days? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. So what does it feel like? Well, I think we've already said one thing. It feels like if you're going to abide continually, it feels like confessing your need for Jesus to have been sent from the Father for the purpose he was sent it over and over and over. Yesterday, did you have a situation where you saw more your need for Christ and you repented of your sin and turned to him for it? Have you done so this morning yet? That's what it feels like. It feels like continual confession of our need for why God sent his Son. But you know what else it feels like? Not just continual confession of Christ. It feels like continual being crucified with Christ. Being hated by the world because of Christ. Feels like being canceled by the world that has discontinued with Christ. That's what it feels like. Didn't Jesus say this? Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So yes, it feels like confessing Christ and our need for him over and over, but it also feels like an incredible amount of unrest. An incredible amount of difficult discussions. An incredible amount of grieving from those who've walked away from the faith and discontinued. It should feel so real to us that we can almost imagine being there when Jesus looked at Peter when everybody walked away and he looked at his disciples and said, y'all want to leave too? And what did Peter say? Where else do we go? If we leave, where else do we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And in the text we just read, isn't that what John said? Those who abide in the simple gospel of Jesus, we have eternal life. And so, people of God, that's your invitation to the Lord's Supper this morning. When we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says we proclaim his death until he comes. Do not partake of the table of our Lord without understanding your partaking is a proclamation. It is an announcing. It is your confession that you believe in what was finished for your salvation by the Son sent from the Father. And that is enough to have given us life with the Father. even in a world that continually mocks the church or just wants to adapt the gospel just a little bit, just a little bit, when the gospel is that you have not kept any of God's law when you've broken any part of it, and you needed the substitutionary atonement of Jesus to be fully spent on your behalf to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. And if you have rested on Christ and proclaimed faith in him, as we saw this morning with the Allen family, this table is for you. Let me pray.